Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, yet surrounding soldiers did not see this joy. Condemning countrymen did not see this joy. Sadistic Sanhedrin members who demanded his crucifixion did not see this joy. For these parties were members of the jury, and the jury wanted death. Not seeing the ultimate dominion, they wanted his execution and failed to see a deeper execution of death, burial, and resurrection for the sake of the gospel. Their eyes were focused on self-preservation. They didn't want to lose their political status. They revered their public image more than the body of Christ. They awed in their own savvy regulations that volleyed more power in their direction, giving them unbridled esteem above the fearing Jews. And what they did for the praise of men, which being interpreted through our common modern-day vernacular would mean they hungered for applause. They lived for the stage, the pulled curtains, the religious spotlight, the clever lines of authority well scripted, and the standing ovations at the end of such breathtaking performances. So, what they did was for their own cause, man's applause. But Jesus also walked the stage. It was a curtain drawn before the foundation of the world. Those curtains unfurled across grueling ages of laws and prophets, of judges and kings, of good and evil. And when the Son of God was finally born, his lines too had been well scripted. For Jesus stated on several occasions, "What I do not of myself, but they are from my Father in heaven." When he healed a sore-riddled leper and solved the puzzled expression of the blind by giving them sight, he did not do it for applause, but for a cause. For often after his great exploits, he immediately left the vicinity of worship and sincere adoration. He went to the mountains alone. He went to pray. But more than that, he went to avoid the applause of men. Something else was deeper in significance, more important in the totality of past, present, and future. You can look back to historical figures of purpose, to men who rose above the need for mere human affirmation, to those who more emphatically yearn for heaven's empowerment. When David downed the oversized champion of Gath, leaving a giant's body-sized indentation in the sand where Goliath had fallen, he didn't turn and bow for the admiration of his brethren or run to the edge of the valley and wait for the thunderous claps. He had already stated, before the stone was thrown, before the outcome of victory was shockingly witnessed, before anyone who had dreamed of giving the young shepherd boy a chance, "Is there not a cause?" David didn't face Goliath for applause, but for a cause. When John the Baptist strolled out onto the landscape of New Testament beginnings, his wilderness diet of wild locusts and honey wasn't necessarily the sophisticated and delectable menu of which his well-fed Sanhedrin counterparts ate. And Norman Vincent Peale wouldn't have hired him in our day as a marketing voice or poster child for how to win friends and influence people. For John's rough-edged voice addressed his opponents in the desert gatherings as vipers. Yeah, not too kosher in the diplomatic department. But then again, John didn't emerge from the wilderness to make friends, but to bring fire. He came preaching repentance. And something tells me that in our day and age, he wouldn't have been readily invited to tour the talk show circuit. But John didn't come for applause. He came for a cause. The crowds pack stadiums every week for sporting events. And when the superstar player makes the long shot, scores the last-second touchdown, hits the ninth-inning home run, or slaps in the final score that puts his team in the pages of sports lore, the crowds go wild. The cheers are voluminous, pushing decibels to ear-threatening levels. And to a degree, the athlete lives for this moment. He lives for the opportunity to hear the throngs of fans chant his name, to laud him as the best of the game, or even the best that ever played. But when Jesus carried the cross over the lines of death and sin destruction, the only cheering he got was from the opposition. Crucify him! Crucify him! When he was lifted up on the tree of torture, vulnerably exposed to the whole world, there were a few distant sobs of disciples and women, but otherwise the cheer of multitudes was absent. His fans disappeared. The many who had received miracles by the touch of his hand were missing. No one chanted his name like a rock star or a hero or an appreciated politician. And what he scored with the cross was the most important score of all time. It was the greatest hope for humanity. It was redemption's song for the sinner in the valley of death. It was the lyrics of peace for those that lived and the panic-stricken darkness of doom and the dominions of iniquity. Three Hebrews in a foreign land weren't looking for affirmation. In fact, when the golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar imposingly stood over 90 feet tall, and thousands began to bow when the music resounded, the three Hebrews stood their ground. They didn't get pats on the back. They got ropes thrown around their hands and feet, and they were thrown into a fire pit used by smelters. The king wanted them immediately executed for refusing to worship the idol. There was no applause for their bravery. There was no gracious thoughts spoken to them by fellow Jews as they were drugged to their apparent annihilation. There were no medals of honor fashioned in fire for them. They were merely taken to be killed, buried, and forgotten. But an angel appeared in the fire with them, empowering them with inflammable flesh. Why? Because they were not in the fire for applause. They were there for a cause. You see, my friend, a cause will put you in danger with the masses. A cause will get you thrown in the man's fiery furnace. A cause will get you in front of an undefeated giant everyone else is afraid to fight. A cause will put a crossbeam on your shoulders and make your steps heavy. A cause will get your head put on a chopping block. A cause is not always pretty, prosperous, or even pragmatic, but the cause will bring his presence, God's incomparable supernatural presence. A cause will bring freedom to others. A cause will give someone wings while you've endured a cave. The cause of the kingdom of God is not about money, humanistic meaning, or majesty. It's about ministry. You see, my friend, that's why the high places are made for the humble. Mountaintops are made for ministers. You cannot climb to the heights of human success and hope to stay there if there is not prayerfulness, if there is not humility, if there is not a broken spirit and a contrition that brings that human will back to an altar and lays it at the foot of the cross and says, "Oh, If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would have no gift. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, I would have no ministry. If it wasn't for the love of God, I would not know how to operate in the light. There would be no stage. There would be no performance. There would be no unfurling of the curtains. There would be no opportunity to lead people through an open door. For what door would there be without divine intervention? What door would there be without a divine hope that came walking in human flesh in Jesus Christ, who was the Word tabernacled, the glory of God shining to a world, shining to those that sat in the regions of darkness to give them peace that passes all understanding, to give them miracles for all of the misery that they were trapped in. My friend, if we're going to be used of God in this generation, then we must cease to be seekers of the applause. We must burn with a cause. It must be a passion incited in the depth of our soul that is not satisfied with mere human acceptance. We must have divine approval. Maybe that's what you're missing in your life, a cause, something bigger than your daily grind, something grander than your limited imaginations, something more motivating than paychecks and bonuses. For when you find the cause of Christ, when you feel the consuming power of His love take over in your life, you no longer feel compelled by menial wishes. You begin to see things the way God sees them. His vision becomes your most important value. The way God looks at them is what transforms your thinking. Therefore, your temporary blindness to His blessings is remedied. A cause found in Christ puts true fuel in your daily discipline. You're not just dragging around. You're not just grumpy, going through religious motion, but there's something passionate, something powerful, something purposeful that is alive in you. You will find yourself praying to Him, reading His Word, and reaching out to help others. Because there are too many that live in a cage. They live with limitations. They have true love contained and constrained. They are like eagles kept in a birdcage whose wings have never soared high in the skies. Listen, my friend, you were not made for a cage. You were made for a cause. Spread those wings in prayer. Soar in the Spirit. Get to the heights of His holiness and see that there is something beyond the mundane and the menial and the meaningless in this world. Maybe a past failed relationship has put you in a cage of distrust. Too many wounds, and you are too wary of others. Too many broken promises, and you don't even want to hear anyone else commit to you. Too many bruises, and you don't want anyone to ever touch you. You live in the restraints of regret, regretting that you ever opened your heart like that. Sorrowful that you ever shared your dream with someone who would eventually turn them into nightmares. Regretful that you ever reached for that hand extended to you because it turned out to be a hand pulling you into deeper shame and addiction. But again, you were not made for a cage. You were designed to enjoy a cause. The cause of His kingdom. The cause of Jesus Christ. In John 18, Jesus had been delivered to Pilate, who was the Roman procurator in Jerusalem. Pilate was trying to determine what should be done with Jesus. He personally found no fault in Jesus, and after he had addressed a boisterous crowd who consequently vociferously called for Jesus to be crucified, he stepped in the judgment hall to question the Savior once more. Pilate pensively studied the weakened Messiah, who stood across the room robed in complete contrast. For Pilate, he was regally cloaked in authoritative garb. Long flowing robes of red and white, a gold bracelet on his left arm. But Jesus, he was scantily clad in a torn, blood-stained, sweaty robe that seemed to indicate the makings of a poor peasant. Pilate gripped his chin between his thumb and fist, narrowed his eyes, and casually asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus humbly raised his head, peered deep into Pilate's curious eyes, and coarsely said, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" The somewhat confused Pilate, attempting to grasp the relevancy of the charges brought against Jesus, retorted, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and priests have delivered you unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Seeds of deep intrigue began to sprout in Pilate's mind, and nagging questions cropped up, and he merely wanted to weed them out so he could be finished with this alleged criminal and go home. And so far, in all his gathering of answers, nothing had been reaped in his mind to warrant the severe penalty of crucifixion that his own incriminating countrymen eagerly requested. So he asked again, "So then, art thou a king?" Jesus, being the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart, knew that Pilate sincerely sought for the truth, wanting evidence to either condemn or free him. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And there it is. Jesus stated his cause. No band played, no drum rolled, no crowd cheered, for he was in that very position, not for applause, but for a cause. And his cause would not be the cause of conquering bands or armies. His men would not raise swords and have them drip with the blood of human freedom. His disciples would rather lift spiritual swords and preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection to all men who would hear it. And this would be hard for a man of Pilate's background to stomach, for he was of the Roman Empire, an empire built by having the greatest military, an empire that was built by defeating every uncivil corner of the world and by forcefully implementing law and order. Pilate hardened his expression, and his face appeared as an impenetrable fortress. His thoughts had been well stacked like stones over time. He had been trained by many sophists of his day that truth was beyond reach, that absolutes could not really be known, that there were far too many versions of truth to be narrowed down to one, that there could be no one source of truth. And so, with this defensive philosophical wall built around his mind, he contemptibly asked, "What is truth?" It is the same question that thousands have asked over the centuries. Some ask with hunger, others haughtily inquire. Unfortunately, many do what Pilate did. Pilate didn't wait around for an answer. His presumption caused him to miss a promise. His impatience spoiled potential empowerment. Had he truly and hungrily wanted to know the truth, Jesus would no doubt have answered him the same way he answered Nicodemus in John 3. But an indifferent Pilate hurriedly dismissed his conversation with Christ and walked back outside to address the awaiting crowd. Hey, friend, don't be in such a hurry that you miss heaven. Don't get so caught up in presumptuous thoughts about religion and institutional Christianity that you totally bypass the only road to redemption. What do you suppose Pilate will feel when he stands before this very king at Judgment Day, the one he dismissed after asking him about truth? Will he wish he had listened to his answer? Will he be stunned that the same man he saw stand before him, arraigned as a criminal, is now King of kings and Lord of lords? You see, we live in a fickle world. They may cheer you today and chain you tomorrow. They may want all of your products at full price, and then in one fell swoop, they wouldn't buy it at 90% off. So those who live their lives for approval usually end up living in constant frustration and disappointment. We've all witnessed coaches stand in the spotlight of achievement, being voted coach of the year, only to be fired the next season for lower than average performance. Yeah, they may with zest and thrills and great affection call your name now and then by next week, they may just call you names. But Jesus, the one who died without a cheering section, the one who gave his life on the battlefront of sin and temptation, a place he could only go alone, is not fickle. He is not merely a fair-weathered friend. He will not just be there when the clouds are pretty, but when they get ugly. He will be there when the days of battle get too long and everyone else has fainted. He will be there when only a mother's love would embrace you after what you've done. And when you give him your life, when you infuse your heart to his grace, and you allow the Acts 2:38 experience of living water to flow from your spiritual belly, he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. I think of the many soldiers who have bravely placed their lives in severe danger, relentlessly fighting for freedom in different parts of the world, fighting Al-Qaeda, fighting the Taliban, and fighting the fierce ISIS groups. And often when one of these soldiers gets shipped home because of an injury, they shun the spotlight. They don't want to go on a talk show and talk about how brave they were. They want to return to their comrades in the battlefield. They want to put their uniforms back on and blend their legs and arms shoulder to shoulder with those that they have fought by, saved, and watched die. Because it's not for applause. It's for a cause. A few years ago, America witnessed a harrowing act of bravery. Captain Richard Phillips offered himself as a hostage when pirates stormed his ship, the Alabama. The pirates hastily retreated into a lifeboat after being confronted by other crew members. They apprehended the captain, and for several days of tense negotiations, the authorities determined that Captain Richard Phillips was in immediate danger after seeing an AK-47 leveled at his back. So the order was given to several shooters on board the Bainbridge, and within minutes, three pirates were killed, another surrendered, and the captain was rescued without injury. Of course, he didn't know what the outcome would be when he offered his life for that of his men, and there were no bleachers filled with spectators examining his selfless act. And when he began to talk with the media, he said the very thing we often hear from servants of society, "I am no hero," because he didn't do it for applause. He did it for a cause, the cause of his men, the cause of duty, the cause of honor. True heroes don't care what people think of them. They are too busy thinking of people, trying to help, giving of themselves to make a better world. And that, my friend, defines our Savior, Jesus Christ. For he is the quintessential hero of all time and eternity. He took the sin of every man, carried it to the cross, and then rose from the dead to tell about it. And he wants you to be a part of that story. He has come to rescue you now with the love that he's shown all along the way, even before you were born. And while you may struggle with certain sins, and while you may feel the interference of fear and failure in every course of your life right now until you hesitate to take any kind of step toward success or faith, you need to know that there's someone behind the scenes, someone cheering you on in the stage of life, someone that when the curtains are drawn and it's the battle, and there is no band playing but it's bullets flying, and there are no drums rolling but it's the discouragement of devils that try to destroy you and bring you down and accuse you and condemn you, there is a cross, there is a love, there is the blood of a Savior that will cleanse you. Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate Savior, the ultimate hero, not for applause, but for a cause. But someday, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and those which remain are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, oh, let the cheering begin. Let the applause come. The 24 elders that are around the throne of God and recognize the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of all humanity, they will cry holy, and the applause will come, because in the kingdom of God that which was hoped for will finally be realized for all of eternity. In Jesus' name. I feel it in the air.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.